following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I want to introduce this song. I want to do a song that's off of this record. It's the most recent one that I've written. And I was in the studio with Eric, and we put down some recording, and he was working on it. And I've got a favorite phrase from Eric now, because when we record something and then I have to suffer and listen back to what I just sang, what I just played, and you hear all the missed notes and you hear the flats and the sharps and such. And so I'm sitting behind him and he's working on it, and he hears those things that I hear, and he says, "Oh, I can fix that. I can fix that." He said that over and over and over again all the way through. So he's Mr. I Can Fix That, and I'm thankful that he will. But he was working on something, and I'm just sitting back behind him in the studio, and I'm just playing my guitar, and I got a song idea. And it was "Meet Me in the Old Town Square on Christmas Eve, My Friend, and We'll Sing the Old Carols Like We Did Way Back When." And I didn't know where that was going to go, and usually when I write a song, I don't know where it's going to go, and half of the time it goes in the file beside my desk, and it never goes anywhere. But this one took a turn that I didn't expect, and it sits in a moment in history that many of you will remember, but I want to share that song with you guys this morning. And so you are more than likely about to see a semi-grown man cry at some point. You may not hear me cry, but it'll be a pause in the song, and you'll wonder, why is he pausing there? That's why I'm pausing there, because as I sang this in the studio, you normally take several takes on a song, and then you choose which one you like best. And I can't tell you how many takes it took so that what will appear on the record, you know, won't sound like I'm choking up. So I might. Is that okay with you if I do? Okay. It's okay with me if you do too, but anyway. Glasses first.
Will you meet me in the old town square on Christmas Eve, my friend? And we'll sing the good old carols just like way back when. And maybe if we're lucky, oh, the snow will fall again. Or will you meet me in the old town square on Christmas Eve, my friend? Well, they say old friends are best friends, and I certainly agree. Especially when they're called to war, just like you and me. And it was out there on that western front, on a frozen Christmas Eve, and we were in the war to end all wars when we were just 19. And all the guns were blazing, then a hush fell on the land, and we all crawled from our trenches face to face in no man's land. And in the eyes of my enemy, I saw just another frightened man. And we stood there just a moment, and you reached out and shook my hand. And you said you were from Munich, and I from Belfast way. It turned out we both were farmers before the war took us away. And we both had mothers on their knees now learning how to pray. And our girls were back home dreaming of the perfect wedding day. And some digger started singing out the sweetest silent night. And all the boys we sang along and forgot the urge to fight. When our captains called us back to war, back to those battle lines, and we swore that we would meet again if we made it home alive. And we fought that bloody battle right down to the bitter end, and we wrote 100 letters and sat and became the best of friends. And you told me how you'd lost that leg in the fight for Vimy Ridge. Then you found yourself a savior and you learned to stand again. And then I sent my son off to war just like my dad sent me. They took him back to Europe in 1943. Was on D-Day and the shores of Normandy, and then I got the telegram that read the deepest sympathies. Well, I thought my life was over, but then your call came through. You said you'd heard about the battle, oh, and somehow you just knew. Then you met me late December in the town square at Bayou, where they'd laid my sweet boy down beneath the deepest greens and blues. And you held me up for hours there till all my tears had run. Then you told me of a father who gave his only son. Then the church bells rang out silent night, and I knew I'd been outrun. And as this tired old soldier hit the ground, a new life had begun. And just then the snow began to fall like a whisper all around. And we looked about in wonder, kneeling on that sacred ground. And I heard that whisper begging me, boy, come lay your burden down. And then a perfect peace took hold of me, and this old lost was found. So we've met there every December, on Christmas Eve, my friend. And if you cannot make it this year, you know I'll understand. But you have been the best old mate this Irish digger's ever had. And how I thank God for those trenches where we met in no man's land. And we sang Silent Night. What a strange and holy night.
It's so sobering after writing that and trying to record it and thinking about the multitude of people for whom that's not just a song, it's a reality that too many people have lived and paying the highest price that anyone could pay. And I thought about this quote that I heard. It goes something like this, that he who can navigate the roughest waters of bereavement can navigate any waters. And if you make it through the loss of a loved one by the grace of God, and you learn how to stand again, and you learn to find hope, and you can navigate anything. And it reminded me that that is why we do what we do here. Amen. It's why we do what we do. It's why we tell people about Christ, so that they know that when life is over here, life has just begun. And for those that we love who have loved Jesus, boy, they're to think about them in eternity, it just reminds me that we must continue just to preach the gospel fiercely, fervently to everyone we can to let them know, no matter what they're stuck in, no matter where they are, no matter what misinformation they've lived their life by, there's a way back to that sweet spot of life lived under the love of God in Jesus Christ, where he puts everything that's in us that's broken to pieces back together. And he gives us a life that's worth living. Is that anybody's experience but mine? He takes what's left of your life and he says, that's all I wanted to begin with. And he makes something out of it. So anyway, so that's that. And why don't we open our Bibles and get to what we all came here to do today, all right? And we are in Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 21 as we wrap up this morning. Our series through Ephesians has been called Made Alive, and this morning we're just going to, in the wrap-up kind of fashion, we're going to talk about putting it all together, how that all of life comes together in Christ Jesus. And, you know, I hope that there's somebody, maybe a bunch of somebodies here today that haven't discovered that yet. And if that's you and you're here and you wouldn't say that you understand that life is all about Jesus, you're in the right place. And I have great news for you today. God loves you with an incredible love, a perfect love. And even if your life is a mess right now, so is mine. Still working through messes. But he loves you and he's drawn you to himself. So let him do what he wants to do in your heart today. So if you'd stand with me, we're going to start by reading from Ephesians chapter 6. And I'll start at verse 21, but I'm going to have you jump in and read with your outside voice, even though you're inside. Read the last two verses out loud with me. So here's what Paul says to his friends in Ephesus. But that you also may know my affairs. Remember, Paul is in prison in Rome. That you may also know my affairs and how I'm doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Now let's read together verse 23 and 24. Peace to the brethren, love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus in sincerity. Amen. Verse 24, one more time. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. So, Father, I pray that just simply that's what you would do today. Give us that grace and that peace, Lord, that just comes from knowing you and loving you, Lord, believing and trusting in you. And Father, I just pray that there'd be a deepening of our love for Jesus today, that would deepen every area of our life as we just fall more and more or walk more and more in love with him. And so we open our hearts to the work of your Spirit today, Lord, and thank you that you really, truly are here with us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a seat. Well, we started this text message of Ephesians. That's what it is, isn't it? And you could also call it an email, E standing for eternal, because here we are 2,000 years later, still reading it. But we started this study through Ephesians, and I looked it up last night, back in June, on June 30th. We've been in Ephesians through most of the summer, and now well into the fall. And when I looked at the date of that first message, the introduction to the letter to the Ephesians, it was June 30th, and I saw on the calendar that was also the day that started for us here in a memorial service for Becky Norris, who was a young lady who'd gone to be with Jesus after a tragic accident. And again, just reminded me, well, this is why we do what we do. So we stand in a moment like that and know that there's great news on the other side. And so it's been all this time, and now we come to the close of the letter, to our commencement is the way I like to look at the end of a study through a book or one of the letters in Scripture, because it's time not to just say, okay, we've been there, done that, got the notes in the margin of my Bible or on my app, on my device, but it's time to commence about the business of all that we've just learned. So it's really more like a commencement service today as we close our time in the book of Ephesians and we put it all together, the stuff that we're going to live by. By the way, How many of you loved that message last week from Pastor Jeff on the armor? It was just a great, 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 great message. And do you remember the story he told about his exploits on the baseball field? Anybody remember? His high school down here, Fountain Valley High School, won the CIF championships in their division in 1994. Now that's amazing, and I've known that Jeff was a champion all these years. I would not have given him in marriage to my daughter if he wasn't a champion. So he was a champion, but I didn't find out until last week what school he played. Not just played, what school he beat. He beat Lakewood High School. That's my alma mater. That's where I graduated from. And he's tarnished just a little bit in my book right now because he beat my Lancers. But on his birthday party at their house, we were over there, and I think it was a video that his mom had put together of the highlights of his life from when he was a baby and a toddler, elementary school, and then there was a long part of that championship baseball game, and there I am watching him beat my Lancers, and I'm looking, but from the angle that the film was taken, his mom must have been over by third base looking across, and I can see another high school I went to, Wilson High School, in the background where Michelle Ellis is a music teacher there. And I'm looking actually at the windows of the aviation science class that I attended. We would sit there on hot afternoons and we'd watch the Rams practicing on Blair Field, which was their practice stadium at that time. And so anyway, all of this stuff swirling. But what I also didn't know is that Jeff's team won that game by a score of 3-2. That's a close game. Do you know who put two of those runs on the board? It was Jeff Wilson that put two of those runs on the board. Let's just hear for champion Jeff Wilson one more time. That's pretty amazing. And he made a point of saying that it was the only time in like over, I guess, 24 years since the number one seed coming into the tournament actually won the tournament. That was them that year. You know who it was in 1970? It was Lakewood. It was the Lancers again. We were somehow strangely joined mysteriously and destined to be in the same family. But I'm sorry, I digress. Let's get to what we're here to do. Ephesians reviewed. Look up here on the screen. Here's what we have learned. Here's hopefully what we have learned. And that's number one, our identity. We've talked about who we are in Jesus. How many of you are thrilled to know that you're saved by grace through faith? You didn't save yourself. You cannot save yourself. If you're still working hard enough to be saved, you are wasting your energy, because that energy will not save you. Your goodness doesn't save you. It's the blood of Jesus that saves you. And you trust in him and him alone. You give him what's left of your life. You fall in love with Jesus, and that's when salvation takes place. But another beautiful part of our identity, and it was early on in our study, Paul talked about how we are seated with Christ at the right hand of God. And yet here you are right here. How could you be here and how could you be there at the same exact time? I think what Paul is trying to convey to us is that now that we are in God, and God is in us, and we are with Christ, and Christ is in us, and we're seated at the right hand of God. Think about this. You can't be any closer to someone than seated right there beside him. And Paul is telling you, you are as close to God now as you will ever be. One day, all the brokenness of the world around us and all the brokenness in you will be left behind, and you'll be with him in person, but it won't be any closer than you already are right now, as you are in Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thought that he's with me and he's in me? We went on to talk about our mission and how to walk in the Spirit while we live right here on earth in a broken world. How to avoid the pitfalls of every single age. My age, you know, that I grew up in the, I guess most of my growing up years, my formative years were the 60s and the 70s. And they were volatile times, and the spirit of the age swept a bunch of us away. And really almost to the edge of the trash bin of life. And Christ rescued us from that. But you have to avoid the pitfalls of the spirit of the age. I found this quote this week from a guy by the name of William Inge. He was an English author and pastor or a priest in the Anglican Church. He said this: whoever marries the spirit of this age will find himself a widower in the next age. Whew. That is good, and that is so true. You fall in love with shifting fashions or morals or ideas and values, and they're going to abandon you in the next age. And like you said, you're a widower there in the next age. So we learned about how to walk on our mission for Christ, living in a broken world, walking in the Spirit while we're living here on earth. And then the last couple of weeks, we've talked about the conflict that we all face, how to stand our ground against the father of lies. So all of that having been covered since June 30th, let me drop a few questions on all of us. I'm not shooting this at you because I'm in the congregation too. At this point, I'm just a sheep. Everybody say, bah. I'm just in the same flock that you are. We're in this together. A few questions that I've been asking my own heart. Has any of this changed the way that I live my life? Anything that I know now about who I am and where I walk and how to fight, has it changed the way that I approach the battles of the day? Or am I just back in the same routine? You have to purposely install the truth into your life if you want to have a different outcome than you've had. Are we more confident knowing that we're forgiven and restored and seated there in Christ, knowing that that is a done deal because of what Christ has done for us? Are we more confident knowing that we're forgiven? Are we more engaged in the simple one anothering of those in our lives, the people God has placed beside us and around us, those circles of influence we have? Are we more engaged with just loving the people that are in our lives? By the way, that one another piece of art, we're going to have that printed and we're going to have that in your hands very soon. Made some decisions on exactly how to do that. If there's an artist among us that has an idea about how to put all that word art on paper, we would love to see it, but we got a couple ideas. But that will be to you hopefully very, very soon. Are we serious about one anothering each other? Are we taking the battle seriously and standing against the schemes? He is the father of what? That's all he's going to do to you, is continue to lie and deceive. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, you have to learn to let the lie fly. You can't do anything about that lie being fired at you, but you don't have to believe the lies anymore. You need to let the lies of the devil fly. Learn how to put on your cleats. I love that image that Jeff put before us last week, digging the cleats deep into the gospel. That gives you that absolutely firm standing. And hope you're discovering what your mission is. Your mission as a follower of Jesus is not just to be here at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning or one of the other choices that you have. Our life for Christ has lived between all those services and is right out in the trenches that we're all in every single day. Yesterday morning, I was at Calvary South Bay for a men's leadership event that they asked me to come and share a few words with the guys that are in leadership up there. And as I was getting ready to leave, this young man came up to me and asked if he could get a couple minutes of my time. And I don't think I'd met him. If I had, I had forgotten. It had been very, very quick. And I was really in a hurry to get back here to Orange County to get ready for the weekend. And I said, well, that's about how much time I have, is a couple of minutes. And I thought, just like that, how arrogant is that to say, well, I can give you 120 seconds, but that's about all I got for you. And the Lord quickly rebuked me gently, lovingly. But I said, I'd love to see. So he took me down the hallway and he showed me this setting. In the beautiful atrium that they built in down there at South Bay, and this table set up for high tea. Any of you ladies or gentlemen ever had high tea? I mean, it's a deal. It's not just, hey, let's go grab a quick cup of coffee. It's something sweet and special, and especially the ladies love this stuff. And when we got ready to leave Australia, they threw a high tea for joy in a hotel down there. But it was beautiful. I looked at those scones. You see those scones right there? Oh, man, it was everything I had in me to hold back from at least asking, would you got an extra scone for a brother? And I didn't ask. I wanted to take a scone, but I know I'd be scorned for taking the scone, and so I just let it lie. But here was the story. He said, I want you to see this because this has something to do with you. I said, was anything like that have anything to do with me? He said, you were on Pastor's Perspective a couple of years ago with one of your daughters. And somebody called in and said, I have this idea of a ministry. And I don't and I can't remember if he said that the woman said, I haven't asked my pastor about it, or I had asked, and they don't think it fits in the church, whatever, and she was discouraged about just, I really know God's called me to do this, so what do I do if there's not an open door? And he said that I told her, while he's listening, driving down the road in his car, I guess, he said, I told her, well, if God's called you to do something, you better go do it. And he'll open up a door to do that. If it's not at your church, it may be some other venue. But just take a step in that direction and just see what God says. I don't know what happened with the lady, but this is what happened with Edwin and his wife Nancy Medina, Edwin and Nancy Medina up at South Bay. And what they do now, along with running the cafe, they put on these beautiful events that let these women know how special they are. And they treat them like the daughters of kings, just to bless their hearts. And it had such a touch of grace all over it. And he said, I just wanted to thank you for nudging me in the right direction. I had no idea anything like was, you never know what people are hearing and what they're catching. I refuse to take any credit for that, but I just want to use that to say to you, what's God nudging you to do? What suggestion do you hear, or idea do you hear nagging in your head over and over? What if we, babe, what do you think about doing this and going there? Can I just say to you, just go do it. Just go for it. And so, Paul closes his letter to these people after telling them, go for the mission that you've been given and sit in the confidence that you have in Christ and fight the enemy and walk your life. He closes with one of the best closings I think I've ever heard. Paul was a great closer. And at this point, I could just call for a moment of silence for all of the Dodger fans in the house, because I know our closing did not go well. It didn't go well last week. But I'm not going to go there, okay? He was a great closer. He finished well. Paul never gave up. He didn't bail out as he saw the finish line, when knowing the finish line meant his death or his execution. And he closed well every single letter he wrote. They're beautiful closings. And I want to take a look at this with you, just verse by verse. It starts here with Tychicus, verse 21 and 22. He says, so that you may know my affairs, how I'm doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you. He says, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. So Tychicus, look up here on the screen. Who was this guy? Who was Tychicus? We know so very little about him. He shows up in one list in Acts chapter 20. When Paul says, okay, it's time to leave Macedonia, Greece, same region of the world, time to go back over to what we would call Turkey, what they would call Asia. So he's on the way back, and he chooses six guys to go along with him. All we know is that there's six guys with Paul, and they're heading back to Asia, and one of them is Tychicus. The rest that we know about Tychicus is that what we read here, he was a beloved brother. No other way of saying it, he was well loved. And you're not well loved by accident. You're well loved because of the way you love. You're well loved because of the way you live. And he was a well-loved brother, a beloved brother. And we know Paul also tells us here, and he tells us in another letter, that he was a faithful servant, a faithful worker in the Lord's work. In other words, he didn't just show up. He said, what can I do now that I'm here? And we don't know anything that he did except this third part of his profile, and he was a letter carrier. He was the FedEx man for Paul. He was special delivery Tychicus, and he delivered four letters we know of. This letter we're finishing today, the letter of Colossians, and two letters to two different pastors, Timothy and Titus. That's all we know about the brother, is that he was ready to go, and he didn't stop and say, when Paul said, hey, Tychicus, can you just take this mail for me? Can you run this note on down to the people of Ephesus and take this one with you while you're going? And he didn't step back and said, do you know who I am, Paul? I'm Tychicus. I'm well beloved. I'm Tychicus. I'm a faithful servant. You want me to deliver your mail for you? He didn't say that. He said, Paul, I'll do anything for Jesus. I'll do anything that helps you. And so he was willing to do the simplest thing, just to be a mailman. I didn't think about this until the very end of the service, last service, after we'd already sung the song, and I was thinking about it while we were singing, that I want to be a Tychicus. I want all of us to be Tychicus-type people. a guy who was willing to take the information and to bring comfort to people. That's a great, great call upon a life. Now listen to what he did. He was called to do these two things, to inform and to comfort. His mission was simply twofold. Go tell them everything that's going on right now in my life. In other words, he's saying, be honest with them about all of my affairs. That would be his physical affairs, his legal affairs, the ministry affairs. Go to let everybody back there know exactly how that's going. And go ahead, tell them how I'm doing physically. Tell them this is not the most pleasant place in the whole wide world, as any prison is not the most pleasant place. Go ahead and tell them, here I am, Paul, in chains, in a prison, which was literally, in most places, the pits. Literally, the pits. Sometimes that prison was just a dug hole in the ground that looked like a cistern. It had a pop top on it, and you were dropped through the pop top, and the pop top was closed, or it was a steel grate. And if you're in prison and if you're well-fed, there's only one reason you're well-fed in prison. That's because you have friends that bring you food, because Rome would not feed you on their dime. And if you're warm on a cold night, it's because your friends, they would bring you a hoodie, or they would bring you a blanket. They'd bring you warm clothes. And so he said, go ahead and tell them, inform them about my affairs. Just speak the truth to them, which would make it necessary for him to do the next thing on his agenda. And that was to comfort them. So I can just imagine that Paul told them, you tell them I'm okay. You tell them I'm fine. It makes me wonder if Paul was the one who dropped the seed that became that beloved song, it is well with my soul. It's well with my soul. I'm not moaning and groaning here in prison. I'm thankful to serve Jesus, even if it's right here. So you go inform them, and then you're going to have to comfort them as well. And I think it's so interesting that when Paul, and we talked about this last week, and Jeff talked about it, but I want to just tag on this again, this issue of prayer. See, because here's Paul in prison, and the only thing where he says, hey guys, I want you to remember me, is here in chapter 6 in verse 19, where he says, now that I've taught you about prayer, hey, would you pray for me? He's talked to them about all of the armor. He said, take the sword of the Spirit. That's the word of God. And he says, and he just goes straight and simple with prayer. And he said, attack everything in prayer. Look at this, at verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. He said, I want you to pray, and don't stop praying, because you've got a lot of people to pray for, because I want you to pray for all the saints. Everybody gets prayed for, he said. And then there's a little comma there. We would typically put this in parenthesis, but they didn't have parenthesis in the Greek language then. So he says, oh, and while you're at it, verse 19, you pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth. He'd been doing that already, hadn't he? Paul was good at opening his mouth about the gospel, but he said, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The only reason Paul's in prison is because he has been bold and he has been opening his mouth preaching the gospel. And isn't it interesting that Paul doesn't say, here, now when you pray for me, my beloved brothers and sisters in Ephesus, pray that I'll just be more careful next time and I won't get arrested again. Just pray they won't beat me up anymore. Just pray that I'll be more discreet. Pray that I'll be wiser in who I share with and who I don't share with. He just says, I want everybody to know. He said, you pray for me that I'll be bold. In other places, he would say, I want to take the gospel to where no one has heard it. I want to take the gospel to lands that you would say are gospel free at the moment, because I want everyone to know these truths, that their sins can be forgiven and the burden of their shame because of their sin can be lifted. Listen carefully. Instead of ignored. So many people are telling you today, oh, just ignore the shame. Don't accept the shame. Don't accept the burden or that sense of feeling guilty over some sin. Are you kidding me? Would you raise a child like that? To not feel shame over doing something shameful? Shame is a gift of God that drives me back to Him for forgiveness. But then, once you've come to Him, let the shame go and let go of the guilt. And yeah, don't live with that nonsense anymore. So Paul says, I want to take the gospel to these people. so their sins can be forgiven, and so that their shame can be lifted, and so their life can be restored. You know, the truth of the gospel starts with kind of bad news, doesn't it? In one way or another, you're telling someone, oh, you're in deep, deep trouble. You're in deep trouble because of your sin that you were born in. We're going to talk about it in a second. You were born under a curse. You were born lost. You were born in need of a Savior. You're in deep, deep trouble. That's kind of bad news. But it goes quickly to this. But you're loved, the perfect love by a perfect Savior. Yeah, you're in deep, deep trouble, but you are deeply loved by God, who loved you so much he sent his son to die on your cross, where you should have died and I should have died. And Paul says, I just want everybody to know that. I want to get the gospel out. Is that your passion too? You want to be a part of a team? Every weekend when we pray for the offering, Alan says we're receiving our offerings so that we can reach more people. I hope that isn't a broken record to you, because that really is what we're all about. It's not to make anybody famous except the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so people can come into relationship with him. So I'm going to just say, why don't we keep the gospel of Jesus as our one and only centerpiece here? Amen? Let's keep it as all that we do, to preach the gospel, make disciples who will preach the gospel and make disciples. And just keep running those laps until Jesus Christ takes us back home. So Paul, he closes his letter in this masterful way. And he's talking to us about, and kind of wrapping it all up in one brief sentence, about loving the Lord Jesus sincerely. And I want you to see that with me. Paul closes in one of the most beautiful ways, I think, here in Ephesians. But I want you to see some of the other closers of Paul's other letters before we spend a few moments on this one. Here's what he does. When he writes to the Philippians, and why don't you guys read all these with me, and we'll read them out loud. It'll help to keep you awake just a little bit more, to engage, your mouth and your eyes here. So let's read together from Philippians. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. All the saints greet you, but especially those of Caesar's household. That had to be thrilling for the Philippians to hear. Wait a minute, are you telling me that the people who are in Caesar's house are coming to Christ? That's exactly what he's saying there. They might be his family, they might be his servants, but the kingdom is penetrating the stronghold of Rome, and it's awesome to see. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, let's read this together. Ready? Go. Greet all the saints with a holy kiss. Now let's all stand up and practice that for a little bit, okay? We don't typically do that in America, but they do it all over most of the rest of the world. You get greeted with more than a hug. You usually get a kiss on the cheek. And if you go here, Joe Brancato will kiss you sooner or later. And he's a great Italian kisser. He comes up and hugs me and kisses me on the side of my neck almost every week. And I'll say more about this in a little bit, because there's another church that had to hear that too, more than once. Thessalonians, the next letter says this. Let's read. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. Salutation to Paul with my own hand. I love it. He says, you see that wobbly signature at the bottom? That's really me. I'm the one that dictated this letter to the one who wrote it down. In the Galatian letter, let's read. As many as walk according to this rule, and that rule, by the way, was grace. So don't let anybody drag you back under the law, back into legalism. You stand in grace. As many as live according to this rule, let's keep reading. Peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. And from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I don't know what that last sentence really meant. Some suggest that people were saying Paul's kind of taking it easy now. And Paul hasn't really, invested that much in the preaching of the gospel. He said, have you seen my body recently? The wounds, the open scars and the bruises, don't bother me about that anymore. I bear the marks. And then there's the Corinthians, and he says it again. Let's read this one. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Don't you love that? The Father, Son, Holy Spirit, just pouring blessings upon them. One more word about this holy kiss. It's written to Corinth two times. And it's written to the Thessalonians. They're real close to Corinth. Let me just say to you that there was an awful lot of unholy kissing going on in the ancient world. There's a whole lot of loose morality there, as there is today. And he says, in your congregation, you greet one another warmly with a holy kiss. Not just a happy kiss or a party kiss, but a holy kiss, which would typically have been their version of the handshake, fist bump, high five. But he said it with much more meaning. Greet one another with love. One more that I want you to read with me, if you turn back in your Bible just a tiny bit, to 1 Corinthians. And the reason we're turning to this one is I like you to open your Bible or to move in your app and go there with me instead of just reading it off the screen. So I always like to put something up there that we read together and then something that we look at in our Bibles. But another reason here. There's an interesting dynamic between what Paul said to the Ephesians and what he said to the Corinthians. It's the same statement, but there's a flip on it. So in verse 19, it said, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily. I would love to know what's behind that heartily. Because that wasn't, oh, hey, Paul, let them know we're thinking about them too. But they might have burst into his room knowing that he's working on a letter to the Corinthians. And they say, oh, Paul, please, please, please let them know how much we love them, how much we miss them. There was passion there. They greet you heartily in the Lord. And then he goes on and he says, the church meets in their house. Verse 20, it says, all the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. Now listen to this. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. It's unfortunate that those last words were translated into English. I think it would have been better if they'd been left in the Aramaic they were written in. There's two Aramaic words side by side, anathema, maranatha. Anybody know what maranatha means? Come, Lord Jesus. O Lord, come. Anathema means a curse. It means a curse. And everybody uses that. And I know we've been using the word maranatha in Christian circles at least as long as I've been a Christian. There was all the Maranatha concerts. Fred Fields back here was one of the Maranatha, one of the Maranatha bands, Love Song. Every time I see you there, Fred, I'm just seeing you playing the lead for Little Country Church, and it's just in my head. But Maranatha was our word. Jesus is coming soon. Anathema wasn't our word. Everybody knows, oh, that's anathema, that's anathema, that's a curse. So is Paul really right here saying, curses on you people who don't love Jesus? Absolutely not. What he's saying, and that's why I think it's unfortunate the way that it was translated there into our language that way. Paul is saying you're already under a curse. If you don't love Jesus, you've chosen to live under a curse. Then you've chosen voluntarily to be an enemy of God. He said, so to all those, he said, I'm just speaking the truth. I'm acknowledging that if you choose not to surrender to the loving lordship of Jesus, you've chosen to live your life under the curse that you were born under. And he said, and that's a tragedy. Why? Because Jesus is coming, he said. Oh, Lord, come. Has anybody prayed a Maranatha prayer in the last week or two? Oh, Lord, please, before the elections, Lord, would you come? Would you please come before Tuesday? He said, it's a curse. He's not tossing curse bombs at anyone. He's just identifying the condition of those who don't love Jesus. Being a Christian it certainly has to do with believing in Jesus, but it has everything to do with loving Jesus. Loving the one that has loved you. One of our favorite people in the whole world was Brother Harold. He was born in 1899. He got saved in 1912. He got filled with the Spirit in 1915. And when we knew him in the 70s and 80s, he was an old man, looked like a prophet right out of Israel. Big, big old beard and deep as rumbly voice. And just loved to listen to him teach the Word of God. But I loved to be with him on the streets because he would stop and talk to anybody who would give him even a half a minute, more than 2 minutes he would give them. And he would say, oh, God loves you. Looking him right in the eye. How can you turn away from that? Oh, God loves you. Love him back. That was his witness. God loves you. He's proved it. Just love him back. And that's what Paul is calling for, that we would be people who love the Lord our God with all our hearts. So to the Corinthians, he said, there's a curse on you if you don't love Jesus. and then to the Ephesians, he pulls out most of the really big Christian words, doesn't he, to close. He said, peace to you, and faith, and love, and grace, and then love again. Grace to all those who love the Lord Jesus with sincerity. Look up here. The phrase, loving in sincerity. It has to do with loving without corruption, loving without ulterior motives, and loving right to the end. Loving with undying love. Loving someone no matter what happens down the road. Just continuing to love even if it's not being returned. To love, love, love. But this ulterior motives, it's a love that doesn't have any ulterior motives. And I don't know why I always go here in my head when I think about ulterior motives, because probably everybody in this room has been loved, or you thought you were being loved when you really weren't being loved. It was somebody pretending like they loved you so they could get something out of you. That's ulterior motives. And I always have this scene, not that it happened in my house, but you know, little boy comes running up to daddy and, oh, daddy, I love you. And he throws his arms around him and he squeezes him. I love you. You're the best daddy in the whole wide world. And all the time he's reaching around back for his wallet in his back pocket. He's pretending to love so he can get something, hoping for the reward after the pretense. But this love with sincerity, it's real. There's no corruption in it. There's no ulterior motives. And it lasts. And it lasts by the grace of God. Every gathering of people, this one included, but not just this one. I'm not just talking about religious gatherings. Every gathering or every crowd of people is a divided crowd. Whether you're in church or you're at work, or you're at the football stadium, or you're across the street at a caffeine shop. Every place where you gather with groups of people, it is a crowd. It's a divided room. There's people there and here who love Jesus sincerely, and there's those who don't. And I'm not saying these do and these don't. Don't misunderstand my body language here, okay? But there are a mixed crowd of people everywhere you go, at the bank, everywhere you go, on vacation, everywhere you go, on a train. I'll be on a plane this evening on the way to Israel for a couple of pastors' conferences. Please be praying for that, both the journey and the ministry there. But in that plane, it'll be a mixed crowd of people. There'll be those who love Jesus and those who just simply don't love Jesus. Everywhere you go. Here's a beautiful thing. But there you are. As someone who loves Jesus, and you come in there, and there suddenly is a difference in the light in that room or in that place because of your presence and the way you treat people and what you get to say and the opportunities to speak the gospel. There you are as light in the Lord. Why? Just simply because you love Jesus. The curse, the people that you find that are living under that curse, it doesn't matter where you go, doesn't matter who you are. The curse will never be lifted just because somebody slips into a religious meeting and sits with Christians. And what, it's not lifted until we as individuals, wherever we find ourselves, say, God, I give up. I'm done fighting you. God, I give up. Please forgive my sins. Jesus, thank you for dying on a cross for me. And I'll take what's left of my life and make whatever you want out of it. Take me wherever you want me to go. No curse is removed until we come to Jesus and trust him and begin to love him. You know what happens, though, when that curse is removed? Well, tell me what happened to you when the curse was removed. How would you describe your life after you said, Jesus, forgive me and come and live in me and take over my life? What would you say? Shout it out. Go ahead. What happened? Give me a word. What came into your life that wasn't there before? I heard peace. I heard joy. I heard happiness. What else? Hope. All that funnels down into the soul of someone who's begun to love Jesus. That's why I think this is one of the most profound, simple closings of all of Paul's letters. Because he says, oh, to those of you who love Jesus sincerely, grace. You know why? I think that puts life together. That's what holds all of life together. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul said this. He said, in Jesus, all things consist. They're held together. He's the glue that holds everything together. So when someone has made that simple, profound, most important decision of all and said, yes, Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Take what's left of me. Help me to serve you. Life comes together. How can it not? Because if you love Jesus, you know what you're going to end up doing? You're going to end up loving people. You're going to end up treating people different. The love of Jesus in you, it has nowhere to go as he overflows you, but to pour out of you to other people. And you're going to say yes to the right things. You're going to say no to the wrong things. You're going to leave all the trash behind. Maybe even, you know, bit by bit, you'll realize, what's that doing in my life still? Why am I still clinging to that? Why do I still pay this much a month to go there? I don't want to do that anymore. And your life changes and your values change and the light gets brighter and brighter. So when Paul said grace to all those who love the Lord Jesus in sincerity, he's acknowledging this, that the cure for that curse is the cross. It's the cross where Jesus suffered for me and for you. And that's where it all gets lifted. And that's the point at which life just begins to finally get sweet. Not always easy, sometimes painful, sometimes expensive. Sometimes it costs you everything. But you'll never regret that life lived under the lordship of Jesus Christ. If you choose, though, if you choose not to end that war with God, if the curse, in other words, still remains over your life, it's because you've chosen, maybe even today, to continue to treat God like an enemy that wants to ruin your life. And there's nothing that's further from the truth. He didn't come to ruin your life. He came to restore your life. He came to make it. You put aside your nifty plan for your life and you wait to see what God makes of it when you put it in his hands. But if you're still in that war against God, let me say something to you very, very seriously. You will not win that war. And you're losing it day by day right now. And you probably know that. You probably even feel that. And I just want to compel you, if I could. I want to urge you, if I could. I'd say it just as urgently if we were sitting down on a park bench somewhere. Please come to Jesus. Please surrender to him. I'm not asking you to join a religious organization and make sure you show up here every week, early, get the best seats, and I'll buy you the coffee. No, I'm not promising anything about the coffee. I'm just saying, come to Jesus. That's where life happens. I had a conversation the other day with a friend, and I told him that I really believe your generation, he's in his early 30s, I said, I really expect and I believe that your generation is going to so entirely change the way we do church and what it means to be followers of Jesus, to where it may not forever look like this, where there's some talking head up on the platform with a microphone supported by a sound system and a lot of people sitting around watching them give, I say this facetiously, watching them do the weekly book report, because it's more than a book report. I just really believe that, I pray this way too, that maybe it's that generation that's going to restore the whole dynamic of what the church is about to the relational core that it was always meant to have. It won't be about bigger screens and greater technology. It'll just be people face to face again. Who do what? Well, they love Jesus sincerely. And they're learning to love one another and reach a hurting, broken, dying world that's full of refugees, all of us in need of a Savior. So Paul, thankful that he ends the way that he does with all blessing upon all of you who have this sincere love for Jesus. Grace to you and peace to you. And may you love him fearlessly. And I love this word, one of my favorite words. May you love him fiercely with such a passion to touch the world for him. I think in many people's lives, I think that's what's missing in so many people's lives is just that sincere love for Jesus. And they got turned off to the religion thing because they were sold a routine instead of a relationship. Let's bring it back to that. Amen. And let's love the Lord Jesus with all of our hearts. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. Let's sit there just quiet for a moment. And let me say this to you, and I don't know if there's any way of pretending like you're hearing it for the first time. But just imagine you're hearing this as a hungry soul. Somebody tells you the truth that you are so loved by God. You are loved by Jesus. And then all he's asking you to do today is to begin to love him back and trust him with your life. Have you done that? Do you sincerely love Jesus? Father, we invite you to examine our hearts, and in any point at which our Christianity has become a routine that's gotten dry very fast, Lord, would you restore us to just that relationship of just love for you, Lord? How could we not love you back? And Lord, I pray that you would encourage your people, Lord, to just be lovers of Christ and of one another. Father, I pray right now for those that haven't responded to your love, to the gospel. I pray this would be the moment, Lord, even right now. Why not, Lord? Right now would be the moment where they say, yes, I'm tired and weary of trying to keep my life together. I pray that, Father, they would just respond in faith and love towards your offer of forgiveness this moment, Lord. Thank you, Father. Let me ask you to keep your eyes closed for a moment and just ask if there's anybody here today that would say, that is me, I'm ready. I'm ready to begin to approach Christ in a different way, not just intellectually, but with a passion, with my heart. I'm ready to surrender my life to Jesus, and I want to be a lover of Christ, the one that loved me most. And I'm ready to surrender what's left of my life to him. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, and I want to pray with you this morning. Anybody else? Right over here off to my left. God bless you. Yeah. Anyone else? And here today, way in the back, right in the center of the back. God bless you, sir. Anybody else? Well, why not now? Scripture says it up here close, another gentleman. The Bible says, now's the day of your salvation, which is a way of saying, why put this off? Why? Anybody else? We'll wait just a second. All right, let's pray. I'm going to pray out loud. I want you to ask you to pray out loud with me in congregation. If you'd like to accompany those that are praying this prayer from their heart, go ahead and do that. But let's pray like this. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for my sins. And I thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. And I confess that I have sinned. Please forgive me. And now I turn my heart to you. And I surrender. Take what's left of my life. I love you. Thank you for what you did for me. I'm yours. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father God. And I pray that you would fill with hope your hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. So let's go be Tychicus's, okay? That's hard to say. I'll never put that in a song, Tychicus's. That'll never appear in a song. Let's go be Tychicus type people to inform people about the love of God and tell them the truth about the desperateness of their situation, but comfort them with the gospel. Let's be like Tychicus and take God's love and his truth around this world. Let's sing. You're going to love singing this part of this song. This is perfect. Thank you, Brooke and Amber.
You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. Father, it's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you, it's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You're a good, good Father, it's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am.
And that is who you are. You are loved by a good, good, good Father. Do you love him? Keep loving him back. Keep loving him back. Grace and peace to you. In the strong name of Jesus. Bless you.
The This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.